First book of Samuel in chapter 30. First Samuel chapter 30. I suppose we could have read all of chapter 29. David had been, King David, at this stage he hadn't been crowned king, but he was fleeing from Saul. He had gone into the land of the Philistines and lodged there. The Philistines had decided to fight with the Israelite army, and David was going to fight with them. But the lords of the Philistines thought it wouldn't be a good idea to have David fighting in their ranks. He could turn on them, for he was of Israel. And then we come to chapter 30. David and his men have departed from the Philistine army. They've come back to the place that they're staying, and we read what happened there. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no power, more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites. We made an invasion on the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said unto him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. And God, problems can flood into the heart, the home, the family, the church, at times we least expect it. And it seems that when one thing is sorted out, something is waiting in the wings to take its place. And if we look at the whole picture, it seems that we go from one trouble to another. And maybe the first trouble's not over till another one comes in. And it seems in the Christian life, there's little respite. And these troubles get us down. There's no doubt about it. These troubles drag us down. They make us miserable. But if we let these things make us miserable, the fact is we are going to be miserable virtually all of the time. And that is not the way to live. That is not the way the Lord intends us to live. It doesn't square with what the Bible tells of the Christian life. The Lord has come, as he said, to give us life, and that he might give it to us more abundantly. Can you say today, I have got abundant life. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. You know, we sing these gospel hymns. Earth, or heaven above, is softer blue. Well, it is. Earth around, well, have you appreciated it this morning? Earth around is sweeter green. This is speaking in that testimony hymn. This is speaking of the one who has got saved. And he looks to the sky and he said, heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Is that the way you live your Christian life? Do I think if we're all honest, it's rarely the case. Because the storms come in. The Bible doesn't promise the Christian life to be a bed of roses. The Lord says, all they that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. So storms are inevitable. But if we're not going to have peace in the midst of storms, we're not going to have peace at all. You look at your Christian life, and you look at how you live, and you look at how you feel from day to day. Can you say that you're filled with the joy of the Lord? Or do you constantly labor under a cloud of worry and care? Because this problem is weighing heavily on your mind. And even if this one gets solved, there's another one waiting here to take its place. And I believe as children of God, if we cannot learn to have peace in the midst of the storm, we're never going to have peace at all. And if we're not going to have peace, and if we're not going to be filled with joy at all, then what dreadful adverts we are for God's wonderful salvation. You know, if you're filled with misery and filled with care and laboring under a cloud and you're always, as we say at home, down in the mouth, tell me, who wants to be like you? And you go and you witness to someone, you say, you know, the Lord can give you new life. And the Lord can save you and take away your sins. And he can fill you with joy. And they say, well, where is it? Has he done that for you? You look miserable. And I believe the children of God ought to be the happiest people in the world. Our sins are forgiven. They'll never be held against us anymore. The devil can only touch us when the Lord permits. The Lord is overruling in every one of our circumstances. Nothing will ever happen to the child of God, but is not permitted of God and always permitted for our good, for all things work together for good to them that love God. So we need peace in the midst of a storm. We need peace in the midst of life's storms. Now, personally speaking, that's impossible. When worries and cares and problems come into my life, I'm just like you. I feel miserable. I feel weighed down. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. But I want to look today at the solution. Only the Lord can give peace in the midst of life's storms. I want to look at this young man, David. At this point in his life, he was just an ordinary citizen. He'd been anointed to be king, but he hadn't taken the throne. In fact, at this time, he had been hunted and hounded around the country, and even out of the country, by Saul. And at this point, he reaches a low, low point. If ever there was a storm that came in David's life, it was at this point. And I want you to see how David found peace in the midst of the storm. First of all, I want you to notice the storm that David was in. David was the youngest son of a relatively poor man of Bethlehem, a man by the name of Jesse. As a very young lad, he had been anointed to be king. Samuel had come. He had anointed him in preference to all of his older brothers. And at that point, the Spirit of God came upon David. Now, there's a sign of salvation. You want to know when David got saved? I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God came upon him. For that is the sign and that is the seal of anyone's salvation. You show someone whom the Spirit, show me someone whom the Spirit of God is upon, and I'll show you someone who is saved. You show me someone whom the Spirit of God is not on, and I'll show you someone who has never been saved. But the Spirit of God came upon him. The Lord gave him that promise in his anointing that he one day would be king. I'm sure there were many times right throughout his life and he wondered, you know, God has promised me this. God has promised that one day I'll be upon the throne in place of Saul. And there are many times he despaired of life itself. And he wondered, how could God be fulfilling his promise to me? I'm sure there were times he was almost tempted to say, has God let me down? He faced death on numerous occasions, not least from Saul, who took a javelin on two occasions and tried to kill him. But he escaped out of his presence because the Lord was with him. David then joined the army of Saul. And because the Lord was with him, and because he followed the Lord in such a remarkable way, he had many military campaigns, and he slew far more than Saul. Till the people started to say, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul got bitter, and Saul got jealous, and so started a military campaign against David. David was so hounded right throughout the country that he thought he almost threw in the towel. And he said, look, I'm just going to go to the Philistines. He was living in Israel. The Philistines were their traditional enemy. And he said, look, I'm giving up here. Oh, the Lord has said I'm going to be king. But I'm leaving. And David, even the child of God, he left God's own country. He went to the land of the Philistines. You know, he wasn't long in the land of the Philistines till he joined their army. You know, it's sad when the people of God go away from the place God has called them to and they go into the land of the enemy, because it'll not be long before the enemy gets them working for them. And that's what happened with David. David joined the Philistine army. But you know, there came a time when the Philistines decided they would fight Israel again. There had been many battles. Remember, David had fought on Israel's side against Goliath and won. And now he is on the Philistine side. And they're going to fight Israel. And he's just happy enough to go along with the Philistine army and fight Saul. Fight God's own people. But he was rebuked. He was rebuked by the ungodly. The Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, and there was no godliness about them. They said, he's not going to fight with us. And they cast him out of their army. And David was annoyed. David was cross. Isn't it a sad day when the ungodly reprove the godly? A sad day when the ungodly tell the believer how they're going the wrong way. But it often happens. Sometimes the ungodly seem to have more of an idea of how to live for God than those who are saved. And so David and his men returned from the land of Philistines back to the place where they were staying, where their wives and their families and their possessions were, the city of Ziklag. And as they got back to this city, all they could see was a column of smoke ascending into the heavens. All that remained was a pile of ashes. Their wives, their children, and all their possessions were gone. You know, just before we go on, It was the Amalekites who had destroyed all of the city. And so, and David, or the Lord had told Saul to wipe out all of the Amalekites. That was his orders, but he didn't. He saved them. And as a result, Saul, the kingdom departed from Saul. And as a result of that sin of Saul, it had consequences for David. It had consequences for Israel. No man sins alone. No man is an island. People say, oh, well, if I backslide and I go away from the Lord, well, that's just me. Not so. No man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We have influence, and if you, as the head of a home, you sin, it has a big influence on your family. It is an influence on your church. And there, Saul didn't wholly follow the Lord. And these Amalekites were left to plague the children of God for years and years to come. David had lost personally everything he held dear. But now it was getting worse. There he was, he had come back, he had lost everything. And those men who had stuck with him through thick and thin, right throughout all the hills and the valleys of Israel, fleeing from Saul, when they had lost their stuff, they turned on David and they were going to stone him. Now, if ever David had a storm, this was a storm. It wasn't David's fault. David hadn't taken away their wives and their children. In fact, he was just as bereaved and bereft of his stuff as they were. And yet they all turned upon him. David was an outlaw in his own country. He had been forced to live in exile. And now he had been rejected by the foreign nation. His closest friends thought he could trust them, but now they were pushing him away. In fact, they wanted to stone him. But what made it all the worse was the fact that he was alone. Absolutely alone. His own country didn't want him, so he had gone away. His own king was trying to kill him. He had nobody he could go to. That was it. And even his closest friends wanted to stone him. And as far as his family was concerned, that was it. All alone. So is David going to have peace in this storm? How's David going to feel? I want you to notice the solution. And the solution is our text this morning. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He's alone. There's nobody with him. His friends are going to stone him. His family have been taken away. His countrymen don't want to know. His king is trying to kill him. But David, alone, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In times of trouble, it's good to have godly friends. It's good to have people who can come to us and say, the Lord will work this out. The Lord will help you. And I'm with you in it. But David didn't have that. David had no friends to encourage him now. And what David needed more than anything else was to be encouraged in the Lord. He needed to hear godly words. And if he wasn't going to get them from anybody else, he would have them, even though he had to speak them himself. That was a strange thing. You know, they say if you talk to yourself, it's a sign of going mad. Well, David talked to himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He talked to himself. If he wasn't going to hear these words of encouragement that he needed, he was going to say them himself. And I believe those words are recorded in Psalm 42 and 43. Turn with me to those two Psalms. I can't be 100% sure, but I do believe that this was the heart of David at that time. There are several times, in fact. Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5. And they're virtually word for word. And here's David. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. But listen what he's doing. He's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. He's not going to hear godly words from his
from anybody. So he's going to have them himself. He talks to himself, verse 11 of chapter or Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. 43 verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He talks to himself. You see, here we have David. He encourages himself in the Lord. He speaks to himself. It's as though he looks in the mirror and he says, David, why are you cast down? You're a child of God. What reason have you to be cast down? David, are your sins forgiven? Well, he has to answer yes. David, is the Lord your God? Yes. Is the Lord your God in control? Yes. Will everything work together for your good? Yes. Is heaven your eternal home? Yes. David, why art thou cast down? David, why have you any reason to be cast down? And why art thou disquieted? Why is the peace gone? And he has no answer. As every child of God has no answer. Because all things are working together for our good. Now, we may not see it at the time. We cannot see the big picture. But every last little detail in every life of the believer is worked out for our good. We can't get on top of the mountain or the next mountain till we go down the valley and climb up the other side. We can't live on the mountain all the time. That means we stay still. There are mountains and valleys on this life between here and glory. But if we want to live on the mountaintop all the time, we're just going to be living on this little mountain here. But the greater heights that the Lord wants to take us on our way to glory, we'll only get to them when we go down the valley and learn in that experience and come up higher still. But the Lord is always with us, even in the valley. Matthew Henry said of David in this case, when he was at his wit's end, he was not at faith's end. When he was at his wit's end, he was not at faith's end. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. His only source of encouragement was God, for everyone else had forsaken him. Man had failed him. It was futile. But God was always there. God had promised he would never leave him nor forsake him, and neither he did. God was his sovereign. God was in control. You see, if you thought at some, if your circumstances were terrible, your problem is this is going to go out of control, and everything is just going to work for my or for bad for me. But if you realize that God is in absolute control, you realize that God has his hand absolutely on your life, as he does, and absolutely on your situation, as he does, and absolutely on the congregation and all your circumstances. If you realized he was in control, you'd realize that things cannot get out of control. And the peace that we lose is the worry that things will go out of control. But they cannot. They may seem to, but that's God working out his providential purpose in our lives for our good. But if God is in absolute control as he is, nothing can happen that he doesn't want to happen in our lives. God, he's in control. He wasn't just mighty, he was almighty. The Lord sees everything that's done. There's no one who can hide from God. And every ill word that was said about David and everything that was done against him, it didn't matter, for God knew it. God knew every thought of those who were planning against David. And the Lord was righteous and would defend his child. When David got his eyes off man and fixed his eyes on the Lord, what was impossible in his situation there in 1 Samuel 30 suddenly became possible. There he was, standing, whatever, amongst the ashes. Was it possible that his wives and children and possessions and that of his men, is it possible that they were still intact? Humanly speaking, no. The chances are, when the Amalekites, so they weren't known for taking prisoners. They just killed all around them. And was it possible that they saved every last soul in that city alive? No, it wasn't possible, not humanly speaking. Was it possible that they had destroyed some of his possessions? They were more than likely to have done so. As far as David was concerned, it was impossible that this storm could blow over. And yet that's exactly what happened. Because as we read on in that passage, he recovered every last item. Every last child, his and those of his men. Every last wife. That was the impossible. Because God was in control. And David encouraged himself in the Lord who was in control. The Lord was the source of his encouragement. The Lord was the strength of his encouragement, for his confidence was in God. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. You see, God wasn't someone to David who sat in the heavens and ruled on the earth only. As far as David was concerned, the Lord was his Lord. The God of heaven was his personal Savior. He was the personal child of the God of heaven. And with that relationship came wonderful privileges. All the rights and privileges of the sons of God and the protection of the sons of God, that came to David because he was the child of God. And you and I this morning who are saved, we are the children of God. We're in the hollow of his hand. There's none can pluck us from it. And is he going to let something happen to us that's not for our good? No. He has promised he won't. And yet there we sit in the midst of our storms, thinking that things are going to go out of control. That all is lost. All is not lost. All cannot be lost because the Lord is in control and all things are working together for the good of the child of God. For your good and for my good. All working for our good. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. As many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name. You may be in trouble here. You're not the child, or at least I don't know that you are, of Queen Elizabeth in Buckingham Palace. If you were, you would be a very important person. Rightly so. But every child of God is something far more special than Charles or Anne or any of those others in the royal family. You're the child of the King of Kings. You're the child of the one who is king over Queen Elizabeth. I'm not taking away from Queen Elizabeth's power and authority. That's rightfully hers. But you and I are personal children of the one who is her king. You think in the country that you can't get higher than her? Oh, yes, you can. Because God is king of kings. You and I are his child. And he has promised that all things will work together for good. And all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. Not one promise of God can fail. So when we're in the midst of a storm, who's in control of the storm? The Lord. Who is he? He's our God. What's our relationship to him? We are his sons and his daughters. Is he going to look after them? Now, many here are fathers and mothers, and you look after your children to the best of your ability. You'll sacrifice for them. You just want the very best for them. And that's good. That's right. But are you a perfect father? Am I? Are you a perfect mother? No, we're not. but God is. And if ever any father looked after his children, it's God. If ever any children could depend totally and absolutely on their parent, it's the children of God. And we can encourage ourselves when no one else is about. In those times when maybe you feel you can talk to nobody, those times when you feel that your problems are so closing in upon you, you can get to the point where you can encourage yourself in the Lord. You can turn to Psalm 42 and you can talk to yourself. You need godly words. Give yourself those godly words. Do what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord as God. He reproved himself. He said, "Why are you cast down?" And I say to each one of the children of God here today, maybe you are cast down. I say with the words of these verses and Psalms, why are you cast down? What reason have you? If God's in control, if you're his child, if nothing can happen to you outside of his will, and if all things work together for good, then tell me, why, what reason have you to be cast down? There isn't any. And why art thou disquieted within me? There's no reason. But what there is hope. Hope thou in God. You know, if we hope on something that doesn't come to pass, or hope in someone that cannot deliver, then it's like the stick, if we lean upon, it'll pierce our hand. But when we're leaning upon the Lord, we're leaning upon the one who is our Heavenly Father, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, then we're leaning on someone who we can hope in. And that hope is not just something that's airy-fairy. That hope is sure. That hope is steadfast. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, because the world is full of trouble, but you can have peace right through. As each one of those storms rages, you can sail along on top of the waves, because the Lord is in control. If we would but trust him, if we would but believe in his promises. But then maybe this morning there are those and they're not saved. And I imagine your life's full of trouble too. I've yet to see someone who's not saved that hasn't a life full of trouble. But you know, all things are not working together for your good. If you're not saved, don't you dare to take Romans 8:28 as your verse. All things work together for good. You know what many people quote it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, those who are saved. So all who are saved, it's your verse, you hold it, you cling to it, and you believe it. And it holds true. But if you're not saved, the devil is doing all in his power to drag you down to hell. All things are not working for your good. And if ever you needed to come to the Lord, you need to come to him today. The one who will look after his children and give them peace in the midst of the storm. That's what he can do for you. Those who are not saved, in their heart they know their sin separates them from God. But the Lord can take away that sin. The Lord died on the cross and shed his blood to remove that sin. If you will but come and confess your need of him. Do I encourage you to come to Christ today? He's the one who not only saves, but he keeps. I've talked to many people down through the years, and they know they need to be saved. They don't need any convincing. And they'll tell me, I know I need to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. And they're right. They wouldn't last 5 minutes. But the Lord never asks anyone to keep their salvation. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. There are times when preaching of salvation is just come to the Lord, he'll save you, and that life's wonderful, and that's the end. Salvation is not something that happens just in a moment of time at a meeting or whatever. Yes, salvation happens at that time, but it lasts right throughout life, where the Lord keeps his children, where the Lord protects his children, where the Lord looks after his children, where the Lord gives his children peace in the midst of the storm, right through time and right into eternity. This salvation is not something that's a momentarily sign your name, say a prayer, and you're saved, and that's it. This salvation is a life with God, a relationship with God, where you become a son and a daughter of God, and from that day forth, you look up to Him and reverence Him, and He looks after you. He keeps you by His power, and when things get tough, He's there with you, and all things will work together for your good, until one day He takes you to glory. That's what it is to be saved. And those who are saved this morning, remember, you don't have to live in the doldrums. There's peace in the midst of the storm. And when there's nobody to speak words to you, then encourage yourself in the Lord. And those who are not saved, come to Him today and know what it is to be saved and kept and assured of glory. Let's pray.